Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Just out of curiosity, how do you guys get up in the morning? Okay, now, this is what I mean by that. Some of you can get up bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, ready to conquer today, and you're gone. You're good. Others of us can slowly get up, and then in about from an hour to anywhere from 3 hours, we can go through a pot of coffee, and we're still trying to chug along through the day. Okay? But I would be willing to bet when you get up in the morning, after you're going through all your morning ordeals, that what are the things that you put on? You know, chances are you probably don't put on the exact same clothes that you wore the day before. You know, you're not going to, like, why is it not good to put on those dirty clothes that you wore the day before? You probably wouldn't smell too good going out in public. People would kind of, what's wrong with that person? You know? We don't wear the same clothes day to day to day to day. Every day we put on new clothes. We like how they feel. They make you feel better. And so this thought got me going this week. Last week, Pastor Terry, from my perspective, did an amazing job with the passage that he had. Terry, I'm glad that fell on you and not on me because I couldn't have handled that. But it was a good reminder. It was an excellent reminder, especially for me, because it's those things that we are to put off, that we are now in Christ. And so there are these things that we're supposed to put off because we're no longer that old person. And so that was an excellent lead-in to our sermon today in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 12 through 17, because Paul now says, put on these things. He gives us eight characteristics here in the first couple of verses of things that we are supposed to put on every day as a Christian. And some of these, you know, maybe you're noticing some of these as Pastor Scott read this morning. Some of these are hard to put on every day. Some of these are challenging and convicting to put on every day. But I think it's healthy for us to strive to put these characteristics on because they're such a great reminder of the characteristics of Jesus. And that is who we are. We're in Christ, and that's who we are to emulate every day. And so the other verse I thought of that helped me lead into this, when I was in high school, I liked going to the beach with some of my buddies. Now, it wasn't the idea that I got to go to the beach, but it was the idea that at nighttime we got to go to all these little junk stores and all these little rinky-dink stores that rot your brain of all this garbage and filth. And so we would go in there and we would look at all these wonderful t-shirts that they display when you go into these stores at the beach. Okay? Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Probably to this day, as this may be, you may get enjoyment out of looking at certain types of t-shirts that they display. But I didn't see a problem with it. I didn't see, as a junior and a senior in high school, how that affects me being a Christian. You know, I wasn't putting the puzzles together, really. But it wasn't until shortly after I graduated high school, I read a verse found in 2 Corinthians. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And so I read that verse and I remember thinking, you know what? If I am a new creation in Christ, That means that all these things that I think I love to do, I have to let them go. I have to let them go. And so sometimes it's hard. We want to cling on to those old things that we were before we came to Christ. And so we want to try to cling on to them. But Paul gives us a reminder of those things that we're supposed to put on that it will help us have the mind of Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. Looking at verses 12 through 17, but we're going to break this down first, and we're just going to look at verses 12 through 14. So Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So the first thing we see we're supposed to do, our first characteristic that we're supposed to put on every day, is compassion. And depending on which translation you have this morning, certain ones, but the two that I like the most, from the New Living, it says, "Put on tender-hearted mercy." And in the King James, it says, "Put on the bowels of mercy." And compassion simply means to have sympathy for others, to have pity, and to have mercy. Caring about others enough to want to make a difference in their lives is compassion. And I think you can read the Gospels and you see that lived out in Jesus' life. You know, just one example is in Mark. It says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." To have compassion means that we must never become callous to the needs and hurts of others. You know, I got an email this week. One of the things I like to get as a, every Monday I get an email about a mission group or missionary. And so the one that I got this week was talking about how there are Christians who are living in Somalia who are being attacked and tortured because they're a Christian. Somalia doesn't have a government, really, and so it's controlled by terrorists. And so there's these Christians, there's a group of them that they do things in secret. Because obviously if they do get caught, they lose their life. And I just let that sink in for a little bit this week, because how many of us are threatened on a day-to-day level of losing our lives to talk about Christ? I would be willing to bet none of us in here can even begin to think what that would feel like. And so, when we look at the idea of compassion, Paul says, approach life with compassion. You are a new person, so live that way. The next characteristic we see is kindness. Now, kindness is closely related to compassion, a little different. A definition for kindness is gracious sensitivity towards others that is triggered by genuine care for their feelings and desires. I think that's really interesting because we live in a society that typically we don't show kindness to others on a worldly basis. Like, showing kindness doesn't happen naturally in human relationships. And then also the Greek word translated for kindness is a lovely word for a lovely quality. Kindness is action that reveals compassion, action that arises out of a sense of sympathy. And then, you know, you think about what is kindness? I think for me, kindness can take several different forms here for a minute. It could be a smile. It could be a hello. It could be maybe just a pat on the shoulder. It might be if you're at work and you want to invite one of your coworkers to lunch, just to talk. You know, I think kindness could take very many different forms. And so imagine how different society would be if we chose to put on compassion and kindness as we started our day, but then also as we journeyed through it. Because I think it's easy in the mornings, but on our way to work or on our way home from work or during work, and especially if you work with the public, if you work with the public, you need to put on an extra dose of compassion and kindness sometimes, because you understand that the customer is not always right. And as much as your bosses will tell you that, sometimes, we're just not going to go there, but we need those people, we all need an extra dose of compassion and kindness, you know? Like, which is easier sometimes, to share a kind word or to share a sarcastic word? I think that which is in our hearts will naturally pour out of that. The third characteristic, Paul says, put on humility. Humility has been called the rarest and fairest of all Christian virtues. In fact, in classical Greek, the words humility and lowliness were rarely used. And they were used, it was in a derogatory sense, of weakness, groveling, or shameful lowliness. See, the Greeks didn't have a word for humility. It wasn't something that they looked at. If you were humble or if you showed humility, it was a sign of weakness. But then some believe that humility was created by Christianity, because it was humility that characterized Jesus Christ. And humility is the opposite of pride, and it allows us to serve others without caring whether it is noticed or not. I think I have a tough time with that sometimes, because, and my wife, she can attest to this, I say I'm not a prideful person. But if you have to say you're not a prideful person, there's a small chance that there's a little bit of pride in there somewhere. And so I think I struggle with having humility sometimes. And so that's one of those areas where it's kind of God has to work on you, where he has to kind of twitch you a little bit, and you're like, oh, that kind of hurts. Don't do that, God. And he's like, but I want you to be like me. And so he twitches you a little bit more, and you're like, okay, don't do that. That hurts. You know? Another reason that we should show humility is because biblical humility is a recognition that by ourselves, we are inadequate and worthless. But it is because we are created in God's image that we have infinite worth and dignity. True humility produces gratitude in us. In Philippians, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And then I like what C.S. Lewis says about humility. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And then our next characteristic we see is meekness. Meekness. Or, depending on your translation, it may say gentleness. A good definition for meekness is strength under control. Pastor John MacArthur says, it is not weakness or spinelessness, but rather the willingness to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. I like to think that the person who has gentleness is one who is self-controlled, and their anger is always expressed at the right time, but never at the wrong time. You know, I think 1 Corinthians talks about where Paul approaches the Corinthians. And he says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ. I think that was a reference to Christ's slowness to anger and patience. Because how many times in a given week do I need to be more like Paul, or more like, better yet, more like Christ, and be slow to anger and slow to being patient, you know? Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our next one is really tough. I don't really want to even preach on this one, but we're going to because it's right here. The fifth characteristic is patience. So, honestly, this is one that I stand up here this morning, and for those of you who have been here, you know this about me. If you're visiting with us, I struggle with being patient so much to the fact that if I go online and I order a product on Monday, I get upset when it's not here by Wednesday. Like, that is my patience. Like, I'm one of those, and like, I don't know, Jan and I talk about this. Like, have you noticed now how our society is going to, if you have an app for a restaurant, you can, like, order your food and pay for it and go to the restaurant and pick it up. And this is for fast food. Like, we're not patient enough to go to a fast food place to wait on it. But now we can go to our phones and order it and just go in and pick it up. Like, that's the idea of my patience there. You know, it's like, it's very thin. If you've ever heard the phrase, he has the patience of Job, I'm not the poster boy for that. That would not be me. But being a patient person means that they don't get easily angered at others. William Barclay says, "This is the spirit which never loses its patience with its fellow men." Patience is the opposite of resentfulness and revenge. A patient person is able to hold back and restrain themselves from becoming upset and speaking sharply to someone. And so the idea of patience is a quality that I admire in my wife and any other school teacher who is here this morning. There are times when she will come home at any time during the year and she talks about some of the kids in her class. I don't have the patience to deal with some of the kids that she deals with. And some of these kids will come home and, like, she's grading their papers and she's just like, oh, why did you, like, they forget to do simple things. But she's very patient with them. My idea is take a box of rocks, take a mirror, give it to them and say, you figure it out. But that doesn't work always either. And so I admire my wife's patience. Also, she has to live with me, so that right there tells you she's got some patience in her too. But Proverbs 14 says, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. But another reason that I'm glad that God is working on my patience, even today, that I forget one thing when it comes to being patient. 2 Peter says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. If it were not for God's patience, no one would ever be saved. And so I think I forget sometimes how patient God has been with me. And every flaw that I have, every weakness that I have, but yet Christ is patient with me. And so, for me, that's a healthy reminder so that when I look at others, I have to realize, you know what? None of us are what Christ has made us yet. We're in the process, but none of us are what Christ has made us. And so I have to be patient with them as well. But sometimes that's hard. And I think that's where our pride kicks in. And so bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And again, I don't know if Paul had in mind how he lined these characteristics up, but I think they flow perfectly. Because not only does he want us to have patience, but then he says, your sixth thing you need to do is bear with one another. Bearing with one another means to endure or hold out and not retaliate. And so, as I thought about this, thinking about the church is the one place where people must bear with one another in love. You know, Ephesians 2, I hinted on this just a few minutes ago, but Ephesians 2 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." As a Christian, we are in the process of being made into a masterpiece. And we're not yet what we're going to be, so we need to bear with one another while we're in this process. But that's hard. It's hard. But yet, Paul says in Galatians, he says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." But this idea of bearing with one another, coming alongside each other, and going through life, doing life together, that's what we're called to do as Christians. You know, there's a popular Christian song that's called "No Man Is an Island." We're not put on this earth to do life alone. We're supposed to come alongside others, help lift them up, carry them. They're supposed to carry us. We're supposed to be working together. As Christians, we're supposed to be the body of Christ. That doesn't mean to be the body of Christ while we're here on Sunday morning. We're supposed to go from here and be the body of Christ. See, as believers, we shouldn't only bear with one another. This is going to be tough for some of you on this one. But we also have to forgive one another. That's the next characteristic Paul talks about. He says, forgive one another. Man, how hard is it to forgive somebody? You know, I think this one's for me sometimes, and maybe for some of you guys, it's hard to swallow because it hits home a little bit more, you know? Like, when someone does something that's more than just annoying to you, it's hurtful. It stings. It's kind of like they just come over here and sucker punch you or give you a punch in the gut, but yet, okay, I'm supposed to forgive you, you know? Like, that's tough. I think sometimes when those things happen to us, automatically it challenges our faith. It challenges our sensibilities. And I don't think that anything in the Christian life is as hard as forgiving those who have hurt us. But yet, the way we feel about forgiving others is a reflection of how we feel about God's forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive Terry because he came over here and smacked me upside the face. I'm not going to forgive him for that. So why should I forgive Terry for that? He caused me harm. He said something to me, or he did something to me that hurts me physically. So why should I forgive him? But you know what? Christ is sitting right here saying, you know what? I forgave you. I forgave you for every sin you've ever done. I forgave you for every bad thought that has ever come through your head. I've forgiven you. Ephesians 4 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Jesus Christ is our pattern for forgiveness because he forgave all our sins, all our errors, and all our debts. In the book, Lee, The Last Years, it's by Charles Flood, he talks about Robert E. Lee after the Civil War. And he's traveling through Kentucky, and he stops at this lady's house, and she takes him out there and shows her this big, huge, massive tree that used to be in her yard. Well, the problem was the tree wasn't really there anymore, because it got destroyed. Excuse me. It got destroyed by federal artillery fire. And so she sat there and she was showing Robert E. Lee this, thinking that he was going to give her some condemning words that would condemn the North or say something bad about the North and those who have done it. And so he just sat there in silence. And she's like, well, maybe at least he's going to sympathize with this. But it's what he says that's so true that I think we all need to practice. And he says, "My dear madam, cut it down and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain and let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life. If you're holding on to whatever it is and haven't come to terms because you haven't forgiven that person for whatever it is, it may be something 30 years ago. You may not even know why you're mad at somebody, you know? Because nobody ever gets mad at each other in the church, do we? We all get along perfect in here. There's 100% unity in the church all the time. And so we never get mad at each other. But if you're still holding on to that, how are you helping the body of Christ? How are you helping your relationship with God? You're not. It's a hindrance. And again, if Christ has forgiven us, who are we to not go out and forgive those who hurt us? But then the final thing Paul gives us this morning, well, not this morning, but at least in verse 14, you can't do all these things if you don't have love. Love's the glue that holds it all together. And so, excuse me. If you go and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as what? The love chapter, okay? So, and you hear this a lot of times. You always hear 1 Corinthians 13 read at weddings. You know, love is patient, love is kind. Love is all these different characteristics. It takes this different form. But if we don't have love, we don't know. We cannot have compassion. We can't have kindness. We can't have humility and meekness. Patience without love are nothing. We can't have all these things if we don't have love. Paul said in Ephesians that we must speak the truth, but we must do it in love. He says in Romans that love is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament laws. So if you want to be obedient, you must love. And then 1 John says that if we don't love, we don't know God, for God is love. And I think as a church, love must be absolutely a priority for all of us. And we need to pray that God would once again pour out his love into our hearts, and that we would need a refreshing and awakening of his love in our lives. Because if we don't have love, we don't have anything. If we don't know Christ, we don't know what love is. Because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice to show us what true love was. And so Paul gives us these characteristics of these things that we're supposed to put on every day that will help us be what Christ was. But then he goes on, and he kind of goes from the individual now to the church. And I think these next three things that we'll look at here in verses 15 through 17 are essential things, not just for the believer, but for the church. So starting in verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Did you catch the key word in each sentence? Christ. The peace of Christ. The word of Christ. The name of Christ. When we think about the peace of Christ, it was to rule in the believer's heart. Romans, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, because of what Christ has done, The war between the believer and God is over, and believers are now at rest and secure. And I kind of found the word rule here to be interesting. During the Greek games, there were judges who rejected the contestants who were not qualified and then disqualified those who broke the rules. So I thought, okay, so for me, I think about an umpire. I'm a baseball person, and so for me, I automatically think about an umpire. An umpire rules the game. He is the one that he stands behind the catcher, sits behind the catcher, and he calls balls or strikes. He rules the game as it goes on. Now, sometimes he may make a call that either the managers or the players will disagree with, and they'll colorfully tell him that. They may kick dirt on him. They may throw bases to show their displeasure, whatever it is. But the umpire is to remain complete calm. He can't allow his emotions to dictate the situation. And so, to me, that's the idea here. That the peace or the calmness of Christ is to rule among you. You know, think about Jesus. As you read through the Gospels, think about Jesus. He moves into every situation he goes into with total poise. You know, he's not upset by people. He's not, like, he doesn't get mad at them. He's in control. And so a couple things that I thought of. When Jesus was with the disciples in the boat in the middle of the night and this great storm comes upon them, where's Jesus? He's asleep. The disciples are like, they're up here wigging out, going all over the place. They come down to get Jesus. He's asleep. Why is he asleep? He's in complete control. He's got the storm in his power. Why should he have to worry about it? But then another thing that comes to mind is when Jesus was walking to the disciples on the lake one night. And they think it's a ghost, and all of a sudden, they realize it's Jesus, or at least Peter does. And so, what does Peter do? Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat. He's walking on water. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many steps he took before he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. But what it does tell us is that as Peter was going towards Jesus, he took his eyes off of him. Now, when Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he sank in the water, did Jesus freak out? Did Jesus, like, go into lifeguard mode and, like, jump in and swim after Peter and, like, bring him up? And no, he didn't have to. He was at peace with it. He was in complete control of the situation. And so we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. His serenity may possess our hearts and act as an umpire among us. You know, that's kind of the thought there. But then also he says, be thankful. Christians are to be characterized by an attitude of gratitude about everything. Why? It's because we don't deserve anything. If we get a crumb and a small drink of water, we should be thankful for that. Is there anything that we deserve? No. God, in perfect justice, could have wiped out the entire race. None of us would have hope for anything in this life or beyond. But God gave it to us anyway. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a gift. And everything comes with it. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him so freely give us all things? Doesn't that awaken gratitude in your heart to know that God gave everything for you? So let there be an attitude of gratitude among you. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. The word is to be well known among us. The Bible, God's word, we should know it. It should be well known among us. It is to be the central thing in teaching us how to live. The word dwell, it means to feel at home. So if we have experienced the grace and peace of Christ, then the word of Christ will feel at home in our hearts. And I think this is true of the whole church as a body. As the word of Christ dwells in each member, then it will dwell richly in our church fellowship with one another. See, I'm a firm believer that many Christians today cannot honestly say that God's word dwells in their hearts when they do not take the time to read, study, and meditate on it. We can say, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Well, okay, that's great. What's God been teaching you lately? So I think there's another thing, and we're going to get to that here in just a minute, that it's just not saying, God, save me, and going and living how we want to for the rest of our lives. There's a reason why once we become in Christ, it's no longer our lives. It's no longer our desires or anything we want. And so I'm jumping the gun. I'm going to get on that in a moment. But Paul says here, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. Why? So that we are able to teach, admonish one another through wisdom, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so, I believe there is a definite relationship between our knowledge of the Bible and our expression of worship and song. If we don't know God's word, then how can we sing it or express it from our hearts? If the word of God is not alive in our hearts, how can we express that through song to him? When it says they sing psalms, that they would put it to music, kind of like what we do today. And this was the one thing that I found extremely interesting about when he says that we should sing hymns and spiritual songs. The hymns that Paul's referring to here, hymns were considered expressions of praise to God. Think about that for a minute. Hymns were considered expressions of praise to God. The spiritual songs that were mentioned here emphasized testimonies. They expressed in song what God has done for them. Imagine tomorrow morning you're going to work. You bust up into work and you're singing to the top of your lungs what God has done for you that day. You're singing out loud in song everywhere you go. You're going to lunch. You're singing to the top of your lungs in your car. You come back, you're singing. They're going to be like, what is wrong with this person? Because you are excited because of what Christ has done in your life. You want to express that, you know? And again, I think if everybody actually did that, we'd be in our own little Disney movie. We'd all just bust out in song going around everywhere. That's what Disney teaches us, that it's okay to bust out in song. So there you go. And the other thing too, Jim, I'm pretty sure if a lot of us started doing that, you would start asking for less people to come and join the choir.
Amen.
Because at that point, if we're singing out to God in praise of what he's done in our lives, we're just lifting up our voice to God, saying, thank you, God. I don't care who hears it. I'm thankful because what Christ has done in my life. And so, random fact here. This is your random fact of the day. And some of you may know this, some of you may not. Did you know that Hawaiians never had music until missionaries came to the island? When Hawaii was discovered, up until the time of missionaries actually came, they just chanted. They didn't know what music was, so they just chanted. And so when the missionaries started coming to the islands, it was the hymns that the missionaries introduced them to. And that's how music began in Hawaii. interesting thing. A lot of people won't tell you that because they wouldn't want you to know that. What? Hymns were used to help create music? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? So as Christians grow in the knowledge of God's word, we will also want to grow in our expression of praise. So when you sing, do you sing to the top of your lungs? Do you express to God, Lord, thank you that you've given me a voice that I can sing, even though I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I can sing. I'm thankful because you've done this in my life. And so all that will tie into our last verse this morning. And he says, and whatever you do, do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, the word or deed, that can be preaching, it can be teaching, it can be eating, exercising, driving down the road, it can be cleaning your house, it can be shopping, it can be visiting, it can be working, playing golf, it can be playing football, playing basketball, it can be fishing, it can be going to class, it can be doing homework. Whatever you do, do in word or deed. And then the words are everything that passes our lips, even in those unguarded moments. Everything we say or do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. But our actions must say that Jesus is and does exactly what he claims. Kent Hughes says that just a few seconds of sin can disgrace the greatest of names. And so I think it's important to know that when you think about the ancient world, names meant something. They were important. You know, think about the Old Testament. Did God ever change anybody's name in the Old Testament? Yes, there was a purpose in that. Trick question, did God ever change anybody's names in the New Testament? I hope there's some yeses going on because we're reading one of his letters. So was Paul's name always Paul? No, it was Saul. So the name was important. The name change was important. It meant something significant. So the name Christians, it's only found, I think, Pastor Scott probably get me for this because I'm trying to remember. I didn't write it down. But the name Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. And so, but what it represents is that Christians bear the name Christ. The name Christian, or, you know, it was originally given as a term of contempt. But it eventually became a name of honor. The name of Christ means identification. We belong to Jesus Christ. And I say all that to say that, have you ever had a conversation with someone and you may be talking in conversation and they're like, oh yeah, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm an atheist, whatever, you know, like they say all these things. And everybody's peaceful with the conversation. But the minute, or even the second, you mention Jesus Christ, the conversation changes drastically and pretty much to a negative conversation. Because I can be associated with being a Baptist or being a Methodist, being whatever. But, whoa, I don't have to be associated with being Jesus Christ. That's a whole other ballgame. And so, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the verse I thought about for that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. See, to put on the new lifestyle is to put on Christ. And when Christ is all, that is the way we will live with each other. Then people will know that Christ is all when they see us living that way with each other.